An idolatrous people always will emphasize the substance instead of the relationship. And human beings are, at our very nature, idolatrous people. Because of this, almost everything we do turns into something that we worship instead of recognize God's presence in. When I was a child, I remember hearing tales of people who had a splinter from the actual cross of Jesus. You probably have one somewhere. Someone does, right? Because everyone has one. There are bones of saints that people collect. There are icons and aspects. You know, people have water from the Dead Sea or the Red Sea or the Jordan River. And it's holy and it's special and it's sacred to them. In the world of an idolatrous people, water becomes the holy act of communion. And holy water will chase away demons and keep you safe in the dark nights. Wine becomes more important than the covenant that it focuses on and points to. And bread becomes far more important than the sacrifice that the bread shows to us. The ritual can become the object of worship instead of being something that points us to God. When Jesus was baptized, many people saw baptism as a way of deepening their relationship with God. Baptism by John was an interesting thing because typically baptism was an entrance rite for non-Jews into the people of God. So a Gentile would be baptized, but typically Jews weren't, because Jews were born into the faith. John essentially kicked everyone out of the pool and asked that they enter back in one at a time. So when Jesus comes to John to be baptized, and John recognizes who Jesus is, John does not want to be the one to immerse Jesus. For this reason, he's not worthy. John wasn't worthy to baptize Jesus. In fact, John was right when he said, "You should be baptizing me." Jesus, however, recognizes what he is doing. It's us that doesn't always get it. You see, many of us, even as Baptists, still believe that baptism has an important, holy, special quality, that somehow being dunked in the water is going to change you and change me. And we've forgotten what baptism is and always has been: a covenant and a sign of our commitment to God. Jesus tells John that he is going to do this for righteousness' sake. Not because he needs it, but because he willingly will enter into this covenant. It's not just proper, it's also Jesus' sign to the world that he will serve God in all that he does. To this vow of service, to this covenant with God, a voice from heaven shares, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I love this response from God, the Father from heaven. The first thing that we need to recognize is that God speaks relationally, and God will always speak to us relationally. "This is my Son who I love." The second thing in this is that God is present. I teach a theology class for the denomination. And as part of this class, the students have to write a full 7-8 page theology paper that is patterned after the ordination paper that most of us who have gone through ordination have to write. As part of it, they have to explain the Trinity. Now, explaining the Trinity is not an easy thing. But one of the ways that I tell the students to articulate the Trinity is to point to the passage of Jesus' baptism. Because in Jesus' baptism, we find something that we do not find anywhere else in the Bible. And that is simply this: all three persons of the Trinity fully articulated and present in the same place. Now, why is this important for our understanding of the Trinity? Well, it's important because, quite frankly, most of us have an operational view of God as what I refer to as Clark Kent Superman. Okay? If you know the old comic books, you know that Clark Kent is also Superman. Right? And all it takes is boom, Clark Kent, Superman. And Clark Kent and Superman can't be in the same place at the same time because they're in fact the same person. And many people wrongly think that God and Jesus are the same person. One, Jesus is Clark Kent, and then there's God. But what we see in the baptism of Jesus is that God in three persons is fully present in all three persons at the baptism. They are in the same place at the same time. God is with us in all three persons at the baptism of Jesus. The Son hears the approval of the Father as the Holy Spirit is sent to empower Jesus. Now, I want to say something about that because this is important. Jesus doesn't do it alone. The acts that Jesus works in life, his work, his ministry, is not done alone. And this is important for the church to recognize because Jesus calls us into his work, and he calls us with the approval of the Father and with the help of the Holy Spirit. He calls us into a work that he has begun, and he asks us to join him in that work. Jesus the triune, part one member of the Trinity, Jesus is calling us to work with God at the work that Jesus has begun, that God has begun, that the Spirit sustains, that the Father approves. They are all part of our salvation. And they are all part of the work of the church to this day. The Trinity works as one. And the Trinity calls to us to work in coordination with God. Jesus says something very odd when he talks about how the church works. Jesus says that where two or more are gathered, I am with you. We often ignore these things in the scripture. We ignore Jesus' direct commands in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And we ignore the understanding that where two or more are gathered, I am with you. But if we take them seriously, then we would understand that only when we are in community can faithfulness actually work. The church is not intended for us to be alone. Now, I told you that I was going to speak today, and the whole service is about covenant. And when we talk about membership, we're talking about working together as the body of Christ. We're talking about the recognition that alone we cannot accomplish what God is doing. Because the primary work of God is to make us one through the power of the Holy Spirit. To bring the family back together. To make the body of Christ function as a single unit. In the same way that God does in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. God's Trinity is the example to the church as to how we should live. And the first thing that happens, the first thing that must happen if we are going to get along and work together, is we must engage in covenant with each other. A covenant is a deep commitment. And in the days of the Old Testament, covenants were regular and they were normally understood. In today's world, we don't really do covenant. We have handshake agreements that might carry more weight if you have a more trustworthy person. But most of us today wouldn't go through a covenant. What we would actually do is we would write up legal documents. And these legal documents would tell us exactly what was expected of the other person. When people have a question as to whether the other person is going to comply, we write legal documents. We get lawyers involved and they write up things. But God's covenant was something that was done between different people throughout the world, throughout the time of the church. In the early days, those covenants were in blood. And they were in a sacrificial culture. Oftentimes, covenants were taken with agreements that were sealed in the drinking of wine and the celebration of a meal or a feast together. Interestingly, communion is a covenant that recognizes both of those aspects. And every time we come together in communion, for communion, we recognize the covenant that God gave to us and that we offer to each other. At the table, drinking the wine and eating the bread, we become one in Christ. We confirm with each other and we once again agree to follow God. But covenants are deeper than we would ever imagine. One of the things that we see in this covenant of baptism, and that's what I believe baptism is, and Baptists would affirm that baptism is a covenantal relationship, and it doesn't have magical qualities in the water. The water isn't special in a baptism. It's not a holy water. But there's something special about baptism. Because baptism is when a person freely enters into service with God. When we read Matthew 3, we have to recognize that Matthew 3 actually is quoting another part of the scripture, Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 42, we read, "This is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teachings, the islands will put their hope." When Jesus is called my beloved son in whom I love and am well pleased, the nearest quote is from Isaiah 42. But Isaiah 42 calls all of us as possible servants. And when we follow Jesus in the baptism, when we are sent as the body of Christ, as the church into the world, we become the body of Christ and servants of the Most High God. But we have to accept the charge that God has given to us. If we accept the covenant, then we embrace what God has given to us in Jesus Christ. God has given to us power. Through the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to do what God has called you to do in life. And God has given to you presence, his very own presence. We've just celebrated Christmas, in which Jesus is God with us. The presence of God is with us. And we've also been given God's purpose. We now enter into the work that God has to share God's glory and God's covenant of community throughout the world. The covenant isn't simply just to join a church or to be personally saved. And this is something that can be fighting words in some areas. But the covenant is to bring God's presence and power with purpose to the world. Our responsibility is to change the world around us by bringing the truth of God and Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what we say yes to when we come to the table. That is the purpose and the work of the church that we say yes to when we join with the body of Christ. And that is what we said yes to when we entered into the waters of baptism. Interestingly enough, that is also what Jesus said yes to when he entered into John's waters. He said to God, I am with you and I will work your purpose on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he did. And through that work, that covenant commitment, God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit changed the world and transformed each of us so that we too might be servants of the Most High God. But the choice is yours. You see, God doesn't compel. God doesn't force. God offers. And the church today has a choice to make once again. And when we come to the table, it will be with that choice. Do we say yes? Communion isn't just an act, and neither is it something that simply confers presence. It is an understanding that with the presence of God, the church is one in purpose. And the church acknowledges presence, and the church is here to share the power of the gospel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Communion helps us to once again remember the purpose of the church. We are to share God with the world around us. We are to be the servants of the Most High. Following after the work of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. To do the purpose of the Father. In a moment, we're going to be calling you to the table. Here at First Baptist Church, our communion is open to members and non-members alike. We will share that communion in bread and in cup with each of you, and we'll join together as one. But today, I want you to recognize the special purpose of communion, that we are saying yes to God. And we are saying yes as a community of faith.